attempted to say a word along these lines this morning. You know, I'm a big Georgia fan. And there was a terrible crisis that happened to the Dogs yesterday. But I must say, we welcome even Auburn fans and other supporters of college football. And thank you for allowing me to hear a word like that, a welcome like that with you, knowing that you receive it in the spirit of your deliverance. If you would, as we begin our worship together this morning, let's share this call to worship. Our songs and praises are meaningless
unless we live out their meaning in our lives.
Our celebrations and worship are empty
unless we live as an act of worship to God.
Worship is not about this hour alone.
Worship is how we live our lives for God.
Come, enter this time of worship and praise God.
And leave this place. Let us all pray together. Most High God, through a week of stress and demands, we come to you this day, Lord. Awaken us again to your comforting and loving presence in our lives, and help us to be open to the many ways in which you have called us and sustained us. Make us ready to worship you today, and make us ready to serve you this week. Amen.
Thank you. join me as we affirm our faith together. We believe in God, in God's goodness in which we are born, in God's mercy by which we are kept, in God's love from which we cannot be separated. We believe in Christ, whose way is the only way, whose truth is the ultimate truth, whose life claims ours. We believe in the Spirit, from whom we receive comfort, in whom we find courage, by whom we are commissioned.
This morning. Who has been a leader before? Have you led a team, your soccer team? Have you led your class in reading? No, nothing? Have you been the captain of your kickball team? Okay, we'll go on. So who knows what a leader is? Tells everybody what to do. Sometimes that's part of it. What do you think? It's okay. How about I'll tell you? So leaders are the people, actually when you become a leader, you learn that it's not about what you think anymore. Part of your job as a leader is to do what's best for the whole group of people that you're leading. So if that's part of your soccer team, then you have to figure out what's best for the whole soccer team. Or if that is something you're leading, like a group project at school, then it's you figuring out who's the best at each of the different pieces and parts of that project so that everybody can contribute. So why do I ask you this? Because we have a new group of leaders that is about to start here at First Baptist Church. And they're called our transition team. Do you know what transition means? It's kind of the process of change. So First Baptist Church is going through a little bit of change because we're looking for a new minister that'll be here permanently. So part of this group's mission is to do what's best for everybody here. And that's what's important about being a leader, is that it's not just about you anymore. And oftentimes we have to ask God to help us be a really good leader and listen to what he says for us to do and not just about our individual selves. Does that make sense? So while, Jacqueline, you were saying that they tell you what to do, that's not necessarily wrong. But hopefully it's not just their own thoughts, how they've come up with what to tell you to do. They've really thought about what's good for everybody involved. Okay? Do you want to pray for our transition team? Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for the leaders that we have in First Baptist Church. Help them to seek out your guidance and lead First Baptist in the way that you would have it. Thank you, Lord, for calling these people to be the leaders of First Baptist. And thank you for the two girls in front of me who will grow up one day to be leaders in their own world and maybe in First Baptist Church. Amen.
The first lesson today is from Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned with his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down with waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Our second lesson comes from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting with verse 13 and ending in verse 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. The Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This ends our second lesson.
Our gospel text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And if that special by the Bell Choir entices you to march, we will allow you to stand if you want as we read this scripture. It's certainly your choice either way. But this is the gospel lesson, and it is about some folks who were marching, but on a little different occasion. Here now, the gospel reading. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all of those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, those other maidens came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the written word of the Lord. When I was asked to provide the exhortation for this service late on Tuesday afternoon, my internal reaction was, "Oh, I won't have time for proper preparation." However, a few moments of reflection convinced me to give a conditional assent with a follow-through of confirmation. Josh breathed a sigh of relief. Right, Josh? The convincing factor was, I'm sure, the divine reassurance of past successes, years of training and experience, as well as the sacred quiet whisper, "You are not alone in this. I am with you." If this is just a little too mystical for you, it also took the rational evidences and reminders of the available resources and practicalities already in place. Also, the awareness a loving church family would be praying and listening, that was the real catalyst. Filling the pulpit is always a sacred, serious privilege, honor, and responsibility, as is the call to every Christian to any act of loving service. However, Dr. George Buttrick, as a guest lecturer at Southern Seminary, used to say to our class full of young ministers as he was trying to teach us to do contemporary preaching, "I don't know how you Baptist ministers do it. You're required to present 3 times in a week. It takes 40 hours to prepare 1 good sermon. You begin by translating the Greek text and build from there." No, I did not translate from the Greek. However, I spent every possible moment from Tuesday forward preparing. How important is it? You have heard, poor planning produces pretty poor performance. That's the clean version of the negative. I prefer the positive. Proper preparation produces pretty powerful performance. The point is, being prepared is not optional for a kingdom disciple. Think about Dancing with the Stars, if you're familiar with that show. You see clips of all of the hours of sacrifice and work for days of practice, in advance of about a 5-minute performance. Kyle, I don't think you would have the choir perform without proper attention to preparation. Our devotion on Friday morning in the Reflections reminds us of John 12:21, often used by ministers, places of worship, and committed believers. Sir, we would see Jesus. So, the challenge is to prepare to facilitate the recipient's ability to receive the truth about Jesus. My prayer for you is that you might be prepared to more effectively see Jesus and experience the matchless love of our Lord Christ as a result of this message today. The initial challenge was to present a passage of great familiarity in such a way as to capture the minds and hearts of the hearers. No small task in itself. Knowing that you would remember a parable is an event of ordinary life, focusing in on one significant characteristic of the kingdom of God. And the point is to challenge one to think and apply the truth to oneself. I decided to only briefly address some fundamentals. By the way, fundamentals for preparation is the best way to prepare. All successful football teams and coaches know this. Just a reminder, the wedding ceremonies of that day and time required young ladies to bring oil lamps on poles to light the passage of the bridegroom as he collected the bride from her home, took her to his home, and engaged in a wedding feast of celebration. As they entered the courtyard, the gate was shut behind the processional, and no one was let in afterward. Nobody had any idea when the bridegroom would come. Wise attendants prepared in advance by bringing extra oil. They all fell asleep. Early believers made the apocalyptic application to the second coming of Christ, as have some of every succeeding generation of believers to one degree or another. But that is not, I believe, the main focus of this parable. The point is, a person who is a part of the kingdom of God must always be alert and prepared for God's arrival. If you please, God's revelation. Jesus was and is a realist. He knew the dangers of not being alert. The kingdom is always challenged to defend itself, give an account of its faith, and seize the opportunity at hand. Jesus also knew the same challenges would continue to be present and would require being prepared. So how do we find the truth of preparedness which Christ calls for in the kingdom where we witness to our faith in this place at this time? Our history, both as a country and a body of Christ, has been predicated on the concept of readiness. It is not just the motto of the Boy Scouts, Billy, to be prepared across the years. Historically, from its foundation, readiness has been the theme allowing this nation to even come into existence. You recall the verses of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in his poem originally titled The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. And yes, Dr. Hendricks, as we know, there are some historical inconsistencies. Revere was probably towed across the river rather than rowing himself. There were probably three riders involved. Revere did not make it to Concord, but Prescott did, and one or two other points. But history provides the evidence that civilian colonists were prepared with a plan and actions resulting in the shot heard round the world on that April day, resulting in revolution and the formation of a new nation, a new experiment, engaged in freedom and justice for all. Subsequently, the National Guard uses the symbol of the Minuteman to recall how those willing civilian colonists, ready at a moment's notice, armed themselves to stand bravely, giving the ultimate sacrifice with regular army to forge freedom from the crown. Today, we enjoy the fruits of their preparedness to worship exempt from taxation, at least for now. Unfortunately, the city officials are looking with envy in their eyes to charge a fire protection fee, tax by another name, even from tax-exempt holders in this town. You and I have the freedom to practice our faith as the Lord directs us, seeking to provide the goodness of good news to all. If we are only thinking about it, or fixing to do it, as we say in the South, or just getting ready to, we are not prepared. When you have just damaged your new vehicle, thinking about car insurance, getting ready to acquire it, or fixing to get it, will not pay for your car to be restored. Think about the emphasis we place in this society on being prepared. Just think about how many insurances you carry. Many resources are spent, time, money, teaching and training and informing in order to be prepared. Just think about this. Planning to have children carries an average cost to raise that child from infancy to age 18 of $245,340. The average cost to prepare for a medical doctor runs from $170,000 to $200,000, leaving the average medical student graduate a debt of $166,750. The average wedding in 2016, according to a survey of 13,000 couples, cost $35,329. No wonder some parents offer a down payment on a new house to children who are willing to forego a large wedding. Think of the investment to prepare even something like a nice meal. Time, money, thought, creativity. What does it cost to prepare for retirement? What does it cost to fight a war? Yesterday we celebrated Veterans Day. That marked the end of the Great War, as World War I came to be known. On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the Great War was finally ended. The 3rd ID, located at Fort Stewart, not very far from here, gained the nickname the Rock of the Marne by holding a position while receiving fire from three sides on the Marne River in France that ultimately turned the tide, allowing that war to end. The monetary cost, and these were all estimates, was $22.6 billion. The cost in human lives of the 65 million who fought the war was 8 million killed, 2 million who died of illness and disease, 21.2 million who were wounded, and 7.8 million who were taken prisoner or listed as missing in action. Ultimately, what does it cost to follow Jesus as a citizen of the kingdom of God? It could even cost one's very own life. It requires a spiritual posture of preparedness and readiness. It is necessary for it to be a continuous and ongoing state of awareness. When I look back over my own spiritual journey, one of the dynamics I noticed in every major event of my life was preparation for the next major event that came along. As a believer and part of the kingdom of God, each of us makes ourselves available to God to call us, shape us, mold us, and lead us to the most effective place of service. It is our responsibility to be alert to all of these aspects of spiritual transformation. How do we reach this level of preparedness? One place to begin is by identifying the resources we have with which to be equipped. For Christian believers, one of the most fundamental elements of equipping has to do with making sure we're connected to our lines of spiritual communication. We've recently gone through a series of ways of equipping with the leadership of our Good Spiritual Formations Committee here at First Baptist Church. We've been led to look at various ways of praying, such as centering prayer and contemplative prayer. We also have been encouraged to use the African Bible study methodology. We've been guided in a series of ways to do self-examination to understand how we relate to our world through the use of Enneagrams. Being with our fellow believers in worship and studying biblical scripture with our spiritual family has been emphasized, as well as participation regularly in corporate worship. We've had a discernment committee to lead us in looking back at our heritage, looking within at our congregational resources, looking in the community at opportunities, and seeking to visualize the future of this church. All to help us understand where and how our church will move forward. Now we're shaping a task force to help facilitate the implementation of what we've discerned. All of this is designed to help us reach a level of preparedness, to be ready to be the presence of Christ as this church, in this community, at this time, in this place. I remember the first sermon I preached in seminary in homiletics class. The focus was on rekindling the gift within us based on a passage out of Timothy. Part of our preparation, of our preparedness as we move forward as a church into the future is to look within ourselves and identify those spiritual gifts which we have and to choose to employ those gifts in the ministry and service of the church. For me personally, that has involved singing in the choir, assisting in Bible teaching, stepping forward when called upon to supply the pulpit, seeking more intentionally God's direction for my life and ministry, being more diligent in my responsibilities as a deacon, and constantly seeking to be a better ambassador and servant of Christ. It has required more and more avid attention to personal devotion, growing in my own personal theology, extra courage to rethink some previously held convictions, a greater awareness of God's presence, understanding what it means to overcome evil with good, and a huge amount of thanksgiving and praise for how God blesses my life. Part of my readiness has been shaped by reading a book titled Searching for Sunday by Rachel Evans. The subtitle, interestingly enough, is Loving, Leaving, and Finding the Church. As she explains in her book, the point is not searching for a Sunday church, but searching for Sunday resurrection. It is her personal faith. It is her personal story of faith and glory. It is, in essence, about all the ways that God brings dead things back to life again. It's about giving up and starting over. She uses the seven sacraments that many Christian churches follow as a way to trace her journey. Evans focuses on why many of the millennials are leaving the church. She suggests that they are tired of the cultural wars, tired of Christianity being tangled with politics and power, and the millennials want to know for what they are standing, not just what they are standing against. And finally, she should suggest that millennials don't want to choose between science and religion. They feel the church should be a safe place to doubt, to ask questions, and to tell the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. I think a quote she uses from Barbara Brown Taylor helps to put some of this into perspective. Taylor puts it this way: in an age of information overload, the last thing any of us needs is more information about God. We need the practice of incarnation, by which God saves the lives of those whose intellectual ascent has turned them dry as dust, who have run frighteningly low on the bread of life, who are dying to know more about God in their bodies. Not more about God, more God. End of quote. Evidence would suggest that the church tells us we are beloved in baptism, broken in confession, commissioned through holy orders, fed by church in communion, welcomed by the church in confirmation, anointed by the church through the anointing of the sick, and finally united in the church by marriage. Her quest is to show how badly we need one another. Part of being prepared to be the presence of Christ in this community is in an effective way is going to be demonstrating that we are a welcoming fellowship of loving, accepting individuals who will not analyze but accept people with different views, with different understandings, who are at different places than we are. Evans again provides insight. The good news is you are a beloved child of God. The bad news is you don't get to choose your siblings. Our challenge is to take a look and see how this church is understood and perceived. Do they know we're Christians by our love? Do they know we are Christians by our demonstrated unity in the Spirit? Do they see Christians walking hand in hand and working side by side to serve others in Christ's name? Is there any good news for them to experience when they come to this church? What needs to happen for this to be the case? What is church anyway? Once more from Evans, it is a moment in time when the kingdom of God grows near, when a meal, a story, a song, an apology, and yes, even a failure is made holy by the presence of Jesus among us and within us. Church is a place, I say, where God is making all things new. The reality is there is no one else but this church, no one else but you and me. We must go forward recognizing God's Spirit can, will, and does lead us to answer every one of these questions. Each of us must ask our own self these questions and answer them. Collectively, We must ask these questions and allow God to lead us to the answers. Then we will be prepared, we will be ready, we will have plenty of oil in our lamps to keep the light burning when God comes to us, even in the most unexpected circumstances, surroundings, persons, and events of life. There is fabulous wisdom contained in this wonderful parable of the 10 virgins. If you notice, they're often called the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. We know the dangers of not changing. I deal with it all the time in therapy sessions. It's being caught in that repetitive cycle that just goes around and around with no end. For believers, it's a cycle of being lulled to sleep by the business as usual and marinating in a discipleship that demands little from us and maintains the paralysis of mundane habits. As you know, the cycle can only be broken by doing something differently. Sometimes that involves rethinking. Reframing and rational thinking often help us in breaking the cycle. I wonder if there are some spiritual practices and cycles and habits that might need to be broken that we may move forward with effective kingdom service. Wisdom in this parable is claiming the courage, the spiritual insight, the uncomfortableness, the celebration, and the necessary faith to follow Christ into the future. It is the full recognition that Christ knows the way, and as we follow his leading, we will experience the blessings of being a part of the kingdom of God. 2 points of wisdom bear attention as well. We must be prepared for the unexpected. A simple story of preparation for the annual Christmas play makes it clear. The child who played the part of the angel was to strike a match and light a candle. And the cue was the angel lit the candle. And after practicing for some weeks, the cue was given on the occasion. The angel lit the candle. Nothing happened. The cue was repeated a little more loudly. The angel lit the candle. Still, nothing happened. And a third time the cue came. The angel lit the candle. And a quiet little voice replied, "The cat wet on the matches." We fail to see, to comprehend, to realize the opportunity for service is here because it's not in the form, the way, or the preconceived manner we are expecting. God was there, and we tragically missed it. The other point of wisdom we must be prepared because God is constantly showing up, and some things cannot be shared. The wise attendants could not share their oil. No one else can give you their faith to resist the challenge of the temptation in front of you. No one else's knowledge can be used for you to apply to your exam. No one else's experience can provide what you need when the crisis of life faces you. It is already too late to equip yourself when you are called on to act. Wisdom is counting the cost. Wisdom is paying the price. Wisdom is exercising the faith. Wisdom is recognizing that the awesome God of the past is also the same God of the present and will be that same God of the future. Wisdom is being prepared for the unexpected, and being prepared requires personal readiness. Ultimately, being prepared not only allows us to validate the opportunities of the present to make Christ known by loving others as Christ first loved us, it also prepares us for life after life. Christians believe there is a bodily resurrection. There is a realized resurrection and a living out of the presence of Christ in this current life. And there is the resurrection to come after this present life and the unending fellowship with the Lord. The hope we live in the present is the realized resurrection. The resurrection of the future begins today when we accept Christ as Lord and follow Christ in Christian discipleship. The invitation to you this day is to ask Christ to be a part of your life and commit yourself to him as Lord and to begin experiencing the resurrection of Sunday right now and forevermore. Praise the Lord for allowing us to be prepared for the Lord's coming whenever, however, and wherever that may occur. Amen. As we approach this time of prayer, let us be reminded that being prepared begins in conversation with the divine. Allow God to direct you in walking in the Spirit by praying first silently and then in the prayers of all of us. Please pray with me. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, our words in song, prayer, and speaking are not sufficient to share your praise and glory. We worship you as Lord this day, for there's nothing to compare to your great love, mercy, and grace. Receive our praises today. Lord, in your mercy, we confess how often we are unprepared to love as you've loved, to encourage as you encourage, to be present and befriend people around us. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive our rebellious pride, our arrogant self-righteousness, our lack of compassion, our failure to forgive others and to overcome evil with good. Lord, in your mercy, We would lift those with healing needs to you by beginning with our interim pastor, Dr. McCann, and lift others in this church family and beyond this fellowship and intercede on their behalf for their healing needs. Please grant your full healing mercies. We pray for those who do not now know you and have never experienced your forgiving grace. Help your church and heal it all over the world. Heal our country and bless its leadership and all who have served and currently serve this land of hope, justice, and liberty for all. Lord, in your mercy, prepare our thinkings, our hearts, our hands, our spirits to be and become your presence to a broken, suffering, hurting world. We ask for peace and consolation for those who are troubled in spirit, feel alone and abandoned, or experience hopelessness. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, give us clarity to recognize your presence, understand your will and mission, and ever walk more closely with you. Receive our thankfulness and gratitude for all your marvelous and undeserved blessings. May you receive all the honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, accept our prayers as we pray together the prayer you modeled for us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Christ's call upon us demands our all, even our money. So now may we give with gracious hearts a piece of the gifts God has given us.
Thank you.
pray together. O Lord our God, you are completely righteous and good, and in Christ you call us to worship you in spirit and in truth. So help us to connect our faith with our daily actions. Thank you for the freedom to gather to worship you today, and may our church contribute to an unending flow of justice for those in need. Let our lives and offerings be pleasing in your sight, and we pray through Christ your Son. Amen. So the invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for anyone who wishes to profess their faith in Christ, or anyone desiring to join this worshiping community, or if you just want to come up and pray at the kneelers, you can do that too as we sing this hymn together. Again, we want to say welcome to any of you who are guests today. We've got some folks from Florida, and I'm sure some folks from around the city of Savannah, so make sure that you stay long enough for us to say hello to you. A couple of announcements before we head out. Next Sunday is Founders Day, and after church, we will have our meal together, and we will be treated to Dr. George Shriver is going to give a presentation on that day. And so it'll be wonderful to hear from him, so make sure that you are planning on being here for that. Also, something for next Sunday, we will also have our cornucopia here on the altar, and so you are encouraged to bring fruits and vegetables and non-perishables to add to that. We'll be taking those until about 10:40 before service next Sunday, and all of those things then go to Emmaus House. And so if you will remember to bring some of those things on Sunday morning, you could probably drop them by the church office in the week, too. We would take those, too. A couple of things for the week. Of course, our Wednesday night meal and will be Wednesday night. And we will this week be hearing from Ariana Berksteiner, who is the head of Emmaus House. And so she's going to talk to us about the ministry that they do there. And it'll be great to hear from her. Also, lastly, don't forget to pray for our transition team. They met for the first time this past week, and so continue to pray for them as they will be meeting multiple times in the coming months and leading us through our process of finding a permanent and settled pastor. So I think that's it. So if you will, hear our pastoral benediction. And again, thank you, Will, for bringing us our message and helping us worship today.
Out of the final blessing. As you leave this place to serve Christ, may you be blessed. Walk in peace, walk in love, walk in joy, walk in the full knowledge the Lord has prepared you for every eventuality of life. Amen.